Now, the Bible takes note of several sets of brothers. You can think on some brothers, I'm sure, if you were to examine Scripture in your mind. James and John, brothers, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. They were disciples and they were close to the Lord. Also, Andrew and Peter. It was Andrew who brought or introduced Peter to the Lord. Again, two godly brothers who served the Lord closely and faithfully. Also, the prodigal son and his elder brother. If you go into the Old Testament, you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You have Jacob and Esau. You have the 12 brothers who were the sons of Jacob. You have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, two brothers who went in, who had the responsibility of the house of God, and they went in and offered strange fire, and so the Lord sent out fire and consumed them. And so there are many examples of brothers in the Bible, and most of us here have either brothers, sisters, we have siblings. But the first two brothers that are mentioned in the Bible, indeed the first brothers in the human race and the first brothers to ever exist, were found in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel, you know, should have had the closest of relationships. They were the two brothers who lived nearest innocency. It was their parents who were made innocent in the garden, who enjoyed an excellent walk with God prior to the fall. But now they are after the fall, and Cain and Abel unfortunately bear the effects of sin in their relationship. Cain and Abel should have been excellent encouragements one for the other. They should have been brothers indeed, helpers of one another, counselors for each other, supporters for each other. These two brothers should have walked as two men in unrivaled unity. But the absolute opposite was the case. Now, last week we began this study and we considered their birth. They were born, but they were born in sin, and they were shapen in iniquity. We're not told much about their childhood, but obviously they did have a childhood. We're not told much about their siblings, but obviously they had siblings. Their childhood would have been like any other childhood. There would have been tears, and I'm sure Adam and Eve's hearts were broke at times. There would have been laughter. There would have been teasing, no doubt. There would have been eating. There would have been messing. There would have been learning. There would have been growing. There would have been times they would have failed and hurt themselves. It would have been a regular upbringing. But they did grow up. And Cain, as the elder brother, he held the responsibility of looking out for his younger siblings. That was his responsibility. Doesn't mean he carried it out well. And so we didn't see a big lot about their childhood, because there's not a big lot recorded. We are, however, fast-tracked to when they are old enough to enter into their career. And we read that Abel was a keeper of sheep in verse 2, and that Cain was a tiller of the ground. So their careers are chosen and their paths are set. That brought us secondly then to their offering. And both these men made an offering. If they were not men, they were certainly very mature boys. We would be fairly certain in saying so. But both, here's the point of what you see, and we didn't mention this last week, but both of these men made an offering to God. And they both made an offering to the right God, to Jehovah. But one of them did it in the wrong way, namely Cain. And I just emphasize that tonight because remember our topic two Sundays ago when we said that not all religions lead to God. And you see that in Genesis 4. Not every religion leads to Jehovah. You can't worship God whatever way you want and think that all is fine. That's not the case. Because here's Cain worshiping the right God in the wrong way and ends up in hell. He even talks to the right gods. And the right God even talks to him. But still, he's lost. Few were as close to Jehovah as Cain was. Yet Cain is lost truly, eternally, and thoroughly. You see, Cain's offering was not accepted, and you know that. Both of them brought an offering to the Lord. And as I did say last week, we are not specifically told what the problem was with Cain's offering. We can make suggestions. Was it the fact that it had blood or not? Not all offerings in the Bible did have blood. If it was a peace offering, or a thanksgiving offering, blood was not required. But in all likelihood, this was not a thanksgiving offering. This would have been offering for sin. If that was the case, well then blood should have been included. But we're not told that. And so we're only surmising. But this, we do not surmise. This is fact. And this is at the heart of the problem with Cain. The heart of the problem was his heart. That was the issue. That is the root cause of God's displeasure. Whatever way it manifested itself, perhaps Cain came to the altar hoping that he could gain a better future by offering something to God and God would bless him, a health and wealth gospel. If that was his ambition, his heart was wrong. If he came knowing full well that he should have brought a blood sacrifice, but brought a sacrifice of fruit and vegetables, his heart was wrong. Whatever it was, whatever way it manifests itself, it was Cain's heart was the root of the problem. Now take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jude, please. So we're way near the end of the Bible. Just tucked in before Revelation, the book of Jude. And Jude talks about Cain purposefully. Now Jude is dealing with apostasy. The theme of this brief epistle is those who would create new religion, those who would worship the right God the wrong way, those who would be dangerous amongst the people of God, a religion of error. That's Jude's theme. Take it home and read it if you so desire tonight. And that's the theme, but look at verse number 11. Actually, let's go back for a moment to verse number 4. Verse 4. And Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our true God Jehovah into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's these certain men, and they are ungodly men, and they're preaching in the church, and they're creating new religion. They're doing religion their own way, according to man's devices. That's a problem. Then, let's go to verse number 11. So with that in mind, that's his theme, certain men creeping in unawares. Verse 11, "Woe unto them!" These ungodly men creeping in unawares. "Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of the man that we're considering, Cain. And ran," secondly, "and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So Cain is mentioned there to describe what these people were doing in the New Testament age. They were creeping in unawares with their new doctrines, with their new ideas, and they're sowing the seeds of error amongst the people of God. And that's exactly what Cain was doing way back in Genesis. He was approaching the right God, but he was doing so in the wrong way. Those men in Jude were disobedient. They were devising, like I said, new kinds of religion. Religion which was acceptable in their eyes, but not in God's eyes. And that was the problem with Cain. That's why Cain's the example. Cain thought and saw what he was doing as being right in his own eyes. Didn't really matter what God's verdict was. He wasn't considering God's will, God's mind, God's way. Cain said, "This is enough. This is enough. And this is what I will give to God." And that is the problem still to this day. There are people, and they will decide what they are going to give to God. They will decide what's right in their own eyes. They will do what they perceive to be just and good enough for God. I can live a sort of my lifestyle if I want to. God loves everybody. There is an attempt to always justify sin. I can lie. It's only a wee white lie. I can dodge my taxes. God knows we have to look after ourselves, and so on and so forth. There is no excuse for sin. We do not approach God whatever way we want. We do not live whatever way we want. We do not follow Cain or the people in Jude. That was Cain's problem. He had a heart problem. He would give to God what he wanted and live whatever way he wanted, and God would have to like it or lump it. That doesn't work. We are the creature. He is the creator. And he knows what's good for us. But in contrast to Cain, was godly Abel. And the word of God has nothing but good to say about Abel. You read of Abel here, and this is the way you would want to, I suppose, live. It says in verse 4, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof." And what that seems to mean is he brought, you know, the fattest of the flock. He gave his best to God. He searched through his flock. He didn't just get anyone, he got the best of them. I remember reading of a man one time, he took that very seriously. And he would always give to God his best, so much so that even when he was tithing, he would go into his wallet and he would get the crispest, the most crisp paper notes or the cleanest coins, and always just that principle of giving your best to God. And I understand that. That's a good principle always to have. And that's true of your life, to give the best of your life to God. Always give him the freshest and the best. But anyway, back to Abel here. We read that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, do you see the wording there? He had respect unto Abel. To Abel. So we're not talking about the sacrifice there. We're talking about Abel himself. The Lord respected him. What a phrase to stand before glory for all eternity and to have the stamp of approval upon your head that God has a respect for you. That's mighty. That's mighty. Here's a man whom the Spirit of God dwelt and he served the Lord faithfully. Now Abel brought his offering to the Lord. Very different from Cain's now, but Abel brought the flock of his, the sheep of his flock. And the difference is this: Abel's heart was right. And again, we're only surmising here, but it is not in any way a stretch to assume all of what I'm going to say was true. In fact, I would endeavor to say it certainly was. When Abel would have taken his lamb, his sheep, the first things of the flock, and he put them on the altar, he knew what he was doing. It wasn't chance. The Lord had clearly instructed Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain, on how to worship him. So they were not in any doubt here. And so when Abel would have taken the animal, he would have, I'm not exactly sure how they did it, I assume the throat was slit.
And the moment that would happen, the blood would begin to run. And I'm sorry to be gory here, but I need to make the point here. He will have watched the blood pour from that animal. He would have seen it die. He would have physically lifted it up with his own hands and would have placed it on the altar, and he would have lit the fire. And as he would have stood back, his eyes would have beheld the offering, his nose would have smelt the stench, his ears would have heard the crackling, his physical ability of touch would have felt the flames and the heat. All his senses were activated. His taste would have tasted the flesh, would have tasted the smoke as it ascends up. His senses would have been immersed in what was happening, and no doubt in his mind he realized, that should be me. That should be me. But instead, God has given a way whereby a sacrifice can be my substitute. He would have been reminded that this Abel, Cain, this is what sin has done. It brings death, it brings sorrow, it brings suffering, and it's horrible, and it stinks. He would have been broken, no doubt, over his sin, and ashamed of what he had done as a fallen son, literally, of Adam. Cain, on the other hand, did not come with a heart of humility, lamenting over his sin, observing his sacrifice and thinking this was his substitute. On the other hand, Cain brought his offering, and he knew what he was doing was wrong. Let's not be naive here tonight. Cain was clearly aware that his behavior was not according to what God had commanded, and I'll show you that. Look at verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he, that's the Lord, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why has thy countenance fallen, Cain? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? There is a hint of obviousness there. Well, the Lord now again communicates with these first human beings and says, listen, Cain, you know full well, if you do what's well, you will be accepted. Cain, you know this. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And I'll explain that verse in a moment or two. Cain, the Lord does not come to Cain and say, Cain, listen, I know you weren't aware. And I know this was an accident. I know this was a sin of ignorance. No, Cain knew what he was doing was wrong, and so do you when you sin. When you're a child, you know. We can see that very clearly even in little Josiah. Just 15 months. Yet when he does something wrong, he looks at one of his parents to see your response, for he knows something's wrong. That's a child. Now, there is a degree of innocence in a child, and the Word of God deals with that, but that's for another day. The point I'm making here is this: when you sin, you know you're sinning. Do you know it? And when our loved ones break God's law, and when they turn their nose up at the gospel, they know. For their conscience is built in to check them. But they proceed to sin. That's what Cain is doing here. He's not ignorant. He is deliberately disobedient. It's a heart problem. Go to Hebrews 11, please, with me. Hebrews chapter 11. And here we have a record about Abel. And what's said of Abel, I think, gives a clue as to Cain's problem. Like I said, the word of God has nothing but good to say about Abel. Hebrews 11 and the verse number 4. This is the galaxy of heroes of the faith. And the first one mentioned is Abel. Abel wasn't the first man. Adam and Eve were. But they're not mentioned here. What is noteworthy is their son. Adam and Eve had a noteworthy son. And verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So there's two things I want you to see there. He gave a more excellent sacrifice. Now that points to the fact that there was an issue with the actual sacrifice itself. Was it the fact that Abel brought the fattest of his firstlings and Cain just brought a couple of fruit and veg that he grabbed on the way to the offering? Was it the fact that one was blood and one wasn't? Well, those are all up for discussion. But look at the second word of that text, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God. And that's the key. That's the key here. It's a matter of the heart. Cain did not offer in faith. Cain offered in rank disobedience. Cain offered out of greed. He wanted to be prosperous and blessed. He did not exercise any faith. He wasn't coming to God, laying his sin before the Lord in confession and in humility and looking to God to bring a true substitute to pay for his iniquity. Abel came in faith, forsaking all he trusted in God. He's looking to the Lord to forgive him for all of his sins. He's exercising faith the same way you do, believer. There is no difference between Abel and me. He didn't have some different way of salvation. Abel wasn't exercising his religion in a different way from you and me. It is faith. It always has been. It is by faith in the Messiah. He offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. So let's go back to our text. Abel offered in faith. How that faith expressed itself was a better offering than what Cain brought. Cain, this we can be certain. Cain, he came with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He came with false motives. Not with humility, not in faith. How did you come to church tonight? Did you come in faith? Are you here because you know you've broken God's law and you need the Lord to save you? Or are you come with confidence that you're okay? That someone threw a bit of water on you when you were a child and so you're okay? Is that how you come to God's house? Would you be so brazen and so bold to come to God's house thinking that you are acceptable to God and you will give and you will come to God whatever way you want and God will have to like it or lump it? Is that how you're coming tonight? Are you coming with your tail between your legs and your head hung between your shoulders and your heart sunk into your stomach, for you know full well that you're vile, that you're dirt, and you live like dirt? And if God was only just, he would have cast you burning into hell a long time ago. Tonight, you're coming in faith. He's merciful and forgives. And your faith is in Christ. How are you coming to God's house? Let me show you just thirdly tonight the result of this offering. Let's look at that for a moment or two here. Verse number 5. So we've seen the birth of these boys. We have seen the sacrifice of these boys. Now let's see the results
of the offering that these boys made. Verse 5, and on to Cain and to his offering, God, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, I don't want you to miss how deeply troubling and disturbing and how alarming that language is. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I don't want you to miss that. Because that, men and women, is crystal clear, undeniable evidence that Cain was not a believer. He was not a child of God. He is utterly dead in trespasses and in sins. How dare he be angry at God? Who does he think he is? It's alarming. He was angry. Why? Why was he angry? Because God didn't accept him. That's why. Listen, believer, if you did something and you pick up the Word of God, and the Word of God clearly declares and shows you that what you're doing is sin, what's your response? You'll fall to your knees and you'll say, Lord, forgive me. I am a fool. And you'll repent of your sin. But when somebody comes face to face with the Word of God, and what the Word of God says contradicts their chosen lifestyle, and their response is, well, stuff it. I'll do it my way. That is crystal clear evidence that they are not of God. Not of God. And that's what Cain is doing. He is angry when God does not accept him. There are a lot of people like that today. They are angry because God won't accept them. They want to live in adultery, perhaps. They want to live in a sinful manner. They don't want to be in God's house. They want to embrace the immorality and the ungodliness of this world. And if God doesn't like that, well, then they're angry at him. They do what God hates, and they expect God to love them. They will live in iniquity and sin and expect God to embrace them. And that's what Cain is doing. He is living in disobedience and expects God to accept them. And if God doesn't, well, he hates God. He hates God. Now, the Lord made it very clear to Cain what he should do. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? It's a question. If you do well, Cain, I'll accept you. There's not a problem here. You do what's right, and all will be well. You live in obedience, Cain. Do not do what's right in your own eyes, but you live in obedience to my revealed will, and everything will be fine. I will accept you. That's the terms. Cain wasn't happy doing what God required and therefore chose not to be accepted. Now, if anyone should have known the results of sin and disobedience, it should have been Cain. Is there ever a man on planet Earth in the history of humanity who should know clearly the effects of sin more than Cain? He watched his, well, he knew of his parents and what they had done because they disobeyed God. But look at what verse 7 says here. Let me try and unpack this verse for you. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Do you understand what that means? Let's read the second part of that verse again. Sin lieth at the door. If you don't do well, Cain, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That phrase, sin lieth at the door, depicts an animal, a wild animal waiting at the door, looking to get in. That's the idea.
looking for the door to edge open so it can push its way right in there. The next part of the verse says, sin lieth at the door. It's like an animal waiting to get in. And when it gets in, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, what does that mean? That's not the first time you read that in the Bible. But that exact same phrase you read about Eve. Would you go back to chapter 3 and the verse 16? And just, well, we'll read all of verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And, here's a bit of what you see, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What that means is that she shall have a desire to please her husband, and that her husband will rule over her, that she must do his bidding. That's the exact same phrase that we read in Genesis 4, verse 7. Look at it again, the end of verse 7. The Lord said to Cain, and sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let me try and pull these two verses together. If you can compare sin and Eve, all right? Eve's desire was to please her husband. Sin's desire is to please you, Cain. The wild beast is going to come in, and it will inflame your flesh. Sin is there to bring out everything you crave and desire, and it'll feed you. Furthermore, thou shalt rule over him. The exact same thing is said of Eve, that Adam shall rule over you. And what that means is that Eve will be required to be submissive to her husband. And what her husband says, she would have to do. And that's the idea of sin. Sin is there like a wee dog in the corner. And that's going to give your appetites and obey you. Now follow me through here. This does not mean that we command sin. This is like a poison that enters into the man, into the woman. It inflames the flesh. And whatever sinful desires you want to do, it's there in its dark corruption to carry them through. You could liken sin here to the devil. He'll enter in. And he will inflame your desires. And he will walk with you hand in hand. And he'll be your partner in crime. And he'll help you, and he'll work with you. Cain, you be careful. Because you play with fire, and you play with sin. Sin will take you much further than you want to go, Cain. At that point, Cain should have fell to his knees and repented. And said, I can't handle this. Sin is more than I can bear. Deliver me. But what happens? Verse 8. It's almost now like Cain is possessed. He's behaving incredibly like his father, the devil. Because in verse 8 we read, and Cain, like the serpent, talked with his victim. Like a serpent came and spoke with Eve. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and the same way the serpent did, he brought about death. Cain is very much like his hellish father, Satan. Would you take your Bibles for a minute, please, and turn with me to 1 John. You see, sin has entered in to Cain's house, into Cain's heart, in a very thorough manner. And now it is there like a horse for him to ride upon, right into sin, and to gallop indeed into sin, taking him much further than he anticipated, perhaps. But 1 John, again, we read of Cain here again, 1 John chapter 3 and the verse number 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That is a title for the devil in the Bible. That, or the wicked one. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Here's the reason. Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So we're told, we're given insight into Cain's heart here. He's of the devil. His father, the devil, was in him and working. And there's a unity here, the horse and the rider, galloping into sin, thick into it. And Cain here is set up as the absolute opposite as to what a believer ought to be. Cain himself was unjust. And he hates his brother because his own works were evil. Can you see the problem with that? He's going to murder Cain. Sorry, he's going to murder Abel because his own works are sinful. Can you see the problem there? Let me illustrate that for you. I was watching, I don't know what age this guy is. He's probably in his 30s. I've seen him on YouTube on several occasions, and he's interesting. He seems a very good, sound young man. And he, when I say young, it's all perspective, isn't it? He's probably in his 30s, and he's out preaching, and I'm just watching one of his wee clips he had up online. He's from England, ministers in England. He's a pastor, I believe. And he was standing in the middle of this town somewhere in London, or somewhere in England, and he's preaching away, and he's challenging the people, and he was getting on well, and the people were throwing back questions at them. They were backwards and forwards, and it was intense. It really was. And in the middle of that, he was standing like this kind of blue box. I'm not sure what it was, but someone came up behind him and kicked the box. So the box went below his feet, and he fell on the ground, but he got his balance. He was okay, you know. And the heckling continued, and then he said, "Listen, you all hate me. Why? I'm here to tell you that Christ loves you. I'm here to show you that Christ came and died for you. Why do you hate me?" Silence. No answer. And I'll tell you why they hate him. Because their deeds are evil. There were people challenging him, and you knew full well to look at them, the particular sins they indulge in. You were left in no doubt. But they couldn't challenge him in that. They hated him. Because their own works were evil. And that's what's happening with Cain here. And that's the history of mankind. It's very sad. So how then did Cain come to murder his brother, going back to Genesis 4? He was angry with God. The same way the devil was angry at God. But neither Cain nor Satan could vent their anger in God, because he is the magnificent one. But both Cain and the devil vented their anger on man. And Cain now turned to his brother. And you see the stone-cold heartedness of Cain when in verse 8 we read that he talked with his brother. And did you notice? I've never actually noticed this before until I was reading it with you a moment ago. Have you noticed how often the word brother is used? Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. At the end of verse 8, Abel, his brother. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? And he even acknowledges this in verse 9. And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother. And the chapter continues, thy brother. And the point is being made, how cold-hearted he is. This is his brother. Not a stranger. Not even an enemy. It was more than a friend. It was his brother whom he grew up with, his younger brother whom he had the responsibility of looking out for. Cain, how hard and demonic have you become? It's your own brother. The Lord confronted Cain. If you will look at this with me, and we'll try to come to a close here. The Lord confronted Cain, didn't he? In verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? The Lord treated Cain the exact same way he treated Adam and Eve. He came and he asked them a question that he already knew the answer to. Abel's gone, Cain. Where is he? God knew. That was his opportunity to confess his sin to God. But instead, the insolence is unbelievable. And with boldness, Cain turns around with arrogance and cheek. I don't know. Am I his keeper? Well, yes, actually, Cain, you are. You're his older brother. He couldn't care less. He's hiding it. He's deliberately being deceitful to God. And thereafter, Cain is sentenced. God sentenced Cain. And we don't have the time to go into how he was sentenced right now. And I don't think we will come back to it because it's too far away by the end of July. So let me just skip the details of the sentence. And I haven't given too much thought anyway. So I want to leave it in regards to that. Let it suffice right now that he's sentenced. But look at verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Greater than I can bear. And men and women, that's hell. That's hell. It's more than he could bear. And that's true of you. If God was to sentence you tonight and to cast you into hell, it's more than you can bear, because in hell, hell is void of all goodness. Hell is void of all pleasure. There is no pleasure. There is no peace. There is no hope. There is no grace. None whatsoever. Only torment. But there is one way to avoid hell. Do you know what we read in the Bible? In Hebrews 12 and the verse 24, referring to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood of the Savior speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. You see, when Abel's blood was shed, it cried to heaven, vengeance. There's murder. Justice is required. That's what Abel's blood cried out, vengeance. But when Jesus Christ died, when his blood is brought to the court case, the appeal is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because Abel's shedding of blood was certainly wrong and required God to step in and to vindicate what happened and to rebuke the murderer. But Christ's blood was shed for a complete different purpose. When God sees Jesus' blood, the Lord doesn't respond to that by punishing somebody. When the Lord sees Jesus' blood, he applies that blood and it says forgiveness. And that's what that verse means. Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. So if you want to be saved today, if you want to get right with God, you need to be covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be washed in his blood. And that's what saves, not your good works, not your own merit, but what Christ has done. And I trust tonight you will look to Christ for his sacrifice and for his blood, and thereby you will enjoy eternal peace and everlasting joy with the Lord.